Today's reading is Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 to 21. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasures is, there your heart will be also. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you very much, Frank. My Facebook app, I wonder if you've got that, it keeps showing me videos of someone walking down the street and asking people that they meet, would you rather have €1 million today, or 1 cent that doubles every day for 30 days? Which one would you choose? The second one. Can anyone work out what that would mean? Bit louder?
2 to the power of 30.
2 to the power of 30, yeah. It starts getting numbers that I can't comprehend. $1 million, €1 million, sounds like a lot of money, doesn't it? But it's a lot more when you start to double 1 cent for 30 days. My calculations reckon it's about 10.7 million after 30 days. If that 1 cent kept doubling for 45 days, you'd be the richest person on earth, with over 350 billion. After 52 days, you would have more money than the entire US of United States of America's annual GDP. And a couple of days after that, more money than the estimated global GDP for 2023. If you keep going for 60 days, you get to a number that I cannot pronounce. When you're looking at an investment, you want a good return. This morning, a question for you. How is your future looking? It's an important question, isn't it? It's one we spend so much of our lives working towards. We get healthy today because we want to look after our bodies and not face ill health in our later years. We invest in our pension today because we need money to live when we retire. Jesus says what we treasure today affects our future. We are dipping into Matthew's gospel this morning. It's all about God's promised king who's making a new covenant community, a new people for himself, a new humanity. We're partway through what is called the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus has gathered the crowds around him and he's teaching them about the values of this new humanity. And we're in a section all about reward, because people are to seek their rewards from God, their Heavenly Father. 6 verse 1, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. What you treasure today affects your future. Matthew 6 verse 19, Jesus says those words that Frank just read for us. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. It's true, isn't it? We know that. I'm sure we can all relate. We had moths in our last house in Eastbourne, not the big flappy ones that dive bomb you at night, but those little carpet moths, the ones that love your cashmere jumper, if you happen to have one of those. They loved our carpet. They also loved our sofa that we had to get rid of before we moved. Moths destroy, rust destroys, it corrodes, it renders cars unsafe to drive. There is a gate on the way up to the Fockerberg that I pass through most days that seems to be on its last legs. Some of the rust on that thing, there are big holes in it, it looks as though parts are about to fall off. The word rust literally means here, eating. So it's not just rust. This is stuff that causes damage. We know locusts ravage crops. Rats and mice and mold come and destroy our food. A house martin, this is a new thing for me. I was asked when we bought our car, did I want to get house martin insurance? No. I live in a city. It turns out I did, and it managed to eat through, this house martin managed to eat through all the sound insulation under our bonnet in the last winter as it made a nest. If you're a mum here, how many of your favourite things has your child destroyed? You drop your smartphone and it cracks. You install the latest upgrade on your computer and it crashes, never to turn on again. Fire consumes. I read this week about a village in Switzerland that's been evacuated because of a massive rock fall that's expected. And when that falls, it will destroy everything in its path. The old saying that diamonds are forever. In many ways, it's true. That is why we give diamonds as an engagement ring sometimes. But we know diamonds don't last forever. If you happen to have a hot enough furnace, you can burn them down if you wanted to do that. If you reach a high enough temperature, it will release carbon dioxide. It won't leave any trace of ash behind. Even when our treasures do last beyond the manufacturer's guarantee, there are other ways that they get taken from us. There are thieves who break in and steal. It's literally here that the person who breaks through, who digs through the wall of a mud house, and they remove the possessions. There are about 1,500 burglaries in Leipzig each year. About 340,000 homes, so roughly one burglary for every 200 apartments. It's probably one, at least one on your street each year. I've been told it's not happened to me because I don't own one, but don't own one yet. But having your bike stolen is a bit of a rite of passage in Leipzig. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. And then when our possessions do seem to last, we can't even keep hold of them. We went to the Grassy Museum yesterday. It was a day full of culture for the Haynes family. It was wonderful. It is full of treasures from societies across the world. And next to each artifact, there's a little description that tells you where it is from and the period it was made. Some from the New Kingdom of Egypt, thousands of years old. This wonderful treasure that's been long left behind, not just by the person who made it, by not just the person who owned it, but by the entire society. In my last church, I buried a few people who had a lot of money when they died. None of them could take their treasured possessions with them. And now even the remnants of their bodies have been burned and scattered in the wind. We can't even pass our treasures on to our loved ones sometimes. It's not quite as bad here, but the German tax man will take somewhere between 7 and 50% of your estate when you die. Treasures in this world do not last. Jesus says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Got the first slide, Ross? Scott, sorry. Thanks. The prohibition, that command, do not store up, it's in the present tense. It could be translated, stop. Stop it. It's an urgency about it. Stop right now. Because it's such a short-sighted approach to life. Just doesn't last. My car doesn't quite look like that yet. But one day, it's trying to preserve things, to keep them safe. We bring stuff into a storeroom that just won't stand the test of time. In Luke's gospel, Jesus tells the story of the farmer who builds barn after barn, bigger and bigger barns. And he finally builds this mega barn, and then he dies. Doesn't get to enjoy any of the stuff. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. That's not to say that the things in this life don't matter. Jesus isn't saying that we should be careless with our resources or with our money, with our time, with our energy. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, we are to provide for our loved ones. If we don't, Paul says that we are worse than an unbeliever, someone who doesn't trust Jesus. We're no different. In Proverbs 6, Solomon tells us that work and providing for the future is a really good thing. He says, go to the ant and consider the ant. Look at the ant. It works hard. It works hard in the summer, prepares in the summer, and then gathers in the winter. Or 1 Timothy 4, we are to enjoy the good things that our Creator gives us. We're to enjoy marriage as a gift. We're to enjoy the food that He gives us. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of heavenly lights. These things are meant to make us thankful. And it's not to say that having wealth is a bad thing. God gave King Solomon an immense fortune and David. Again, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul says, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, not to be proud, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of their riches, but on God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are good gifts from God. But if they are all that we ever think about, if they are all we ever focus on and pray for and worry about, if they are our treasure, then there's a problem. Do not store up treasures on earth, whether that is your reputation or your bank balance, your career or your pension, your grades, it won't last. Jesus says, if you place all of your hope in this life, it does not provide you with a good enough return on your investment. Ultimately, if all your treasure is in this life, then there is nothing left for eternity. And that is a long time. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Instead, verse 20, next slide please, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. It's a picture of contrasts. Unlike the treasures on earth, treasures in heaven do not decay. There are no moths, there is no rust to destroy, thieves don't break in and steal, time won't rob them of you, or rob you of them. They are eternal treasures. Capitalists, if you're a capitalist this morning, shouldn't feel uncomfortable here, because this is all about wanting treasure. This is all about investment. Maximizing the return on your resources. But a far greater treasure. This is a treasure that lasts. This is bliss and satisfaction. This is about no more worries, or no more wanting more, or no more needing more. A much far greater treasure than we often settle for, because our eyes and our ambition are far too small. This reward is so much greater than the treasure, than this world, anything this world affords. It's not something that is earned. It's not like your salary. It is a gift that is freely given and is completely out of proportion to the things that you do. It is a treasure that lasts. It's like the difference between that 1 million euros today or that 1 cent that doubles and doubles and doubles. Giving you a greater treasure than the Count of Monte Cristo greater treasure than this world can possibly hold. This is treasure that Jesus promises. But it is nothing like the stuff that we call treasure here. It is an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. It is nothing less than God himself. Knowing him, seeing him face to face, he is your shield and your very great reward. The problem for you and me now is that it doesn't often look like treasure today. The investment is hard. Cast your eye back a page to chapter 5, verse 11. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. It looks like being persecuted because of Jesus. Or chapter 5, verse 30. It looks like cutting off sin, having a radical approach to sin. Back over the page to chapter 5, verse 44. It looks like loving your enemies. Praying for them. Chapter 6, verse 1. It looks like seeking a reward from your Father in heaven. It looks like chapter 6, verse 6, praying in your room in the quiet and secret. Verse 15, it looks like forgiving as you have been forgiven. All these things rewarded by our Heavenly Father. If we seek comfort just in the here and now on this earth, if we want to pad our lives with stuff, if we try and mitigate against every tragedy that might happen to us, it robs us of knowing that we are aliens and strangers here. We don't belong. We're just passing through like the weekend visitor. Passing through with a glorious home in heaven, waiting for us. Or if we pray so that others will think we're great, or if we try and have all the right answers, and we want people to think that we're so wise and godly, what use is that? Human praise, it's so fleeting. We speak words and then in an instant they're gone. They fade, and then silence. But when God speaks, his word stands forever. If we refuse to forgive others, if we hold on to bitterness and resentment, it takes away the wonder of knowing God's forgiveness to ourselves. If we think those who have wronged us aren't worthy of being forgiven, then what happens when we see how much we have wronged God? If sinners can't be forgiven, what hope is there for you and me? Do not store up for yourselves treasures on heaven, but store up treasures in earth. Sorry. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Treasures in heaven. I'll get it right one day. I meant to bring a ball of string along with me, but I completely failed to do that. So it does mean I don't have such a clean-up job to do afterwards. But picture a ball of string. Imagine that as a timeline of your life. Get a big bit out. There are some significant moments, right? The day that you're born, your first day at school, your last day at school, and your exam results. Maybe the day that you meet someone and get married, if you have children. You get a job, you buy a house maybe, or your first rental contract. You get that promotion. Maybe you move countries. Maybe the day that you retire and you go on that cruise. The day that you die. It's a long bit of string. But if you know a ball of string, there's so much more that just keeps coming. There is so much that comes after the day that you die. There is the whole of eternity. Jesus says, if we spend all our time storing up treasures on earth, your house and your car and your family, your money, your exam grades, your career, we spend all of our time storing those things, investing in those things, they will dominate our hearts. They will become our masters. They will be the things that we live for. And so here is Jesus' investment advice to you. How you spend your life now, what you treasure today, will affect how you spend the whole of eternity. I was an investment banker during the financial crisis. That was a fun job. Actually, it was, but it was quite stressful and not a particularly enjoyable environment. As the markets fell and hopes and dreams were lost and homes were lost, suicide rates jumped dramatically amongst those who worked in the City of London. Imagine the cry of anger and frustration that every time an investment failed and life savings are wiped out. Or each of those cries that happen as your house is broken into. And now imagine the cries that rise every day from an eternity spent in hell. From those who took bad advice, who lived as though this world is all that there is to live for. Who said there won't be a day of judgment. I can store up all the treasures in this life. Who thought they didn't need Jesus. Do not store up treasures on earth. Store up treasure in heaven. Jesus is calling us to be single-minded, ruthless investors, searching for the best yield. And so here's the question for you and me this morning. Verse 21, where is your treasure? Because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The things that we look at will be the things that we long for, the things that we worry about, the things we really care about. That will be where your heart is. It's the center of your personality. It's your control center that dictates your mind and your emotions and your will. So your most cherished treasures will subtly, but undoubtedly, control your whole direction and your values. That old adage, what the eye sees, the heart desires, and the mind chooses. So where is your treasure? Let me briefly say a word about money. If it is money, verse 24, is a master that you serve, or even a god that the greedy heart worships, what does your use of your money show about where your heart is? I think it's important to say, I don't know who gives, I don't know how much you give, if you give. Give thanks for all those who do. We see gifts coming in, week out, month in, month out. In God's goodness, we're able to do lots. He richly provides for all that we need. There is a graph on the back of the monthly info sheet that Stefan, our treasurer, puts together for us. And at the moment, there's a big grey box of all that's come in so far this year. But there's also a significant black box of a bit of a deficit that we are running. At the moment, we don't have enough money to pay our bills each month. We have some savings in the bank that, in God's goodness, we are able to use that will see us through for a little bit. But if we keep going at the rate we are going, in a few months' time, we will run out of money and we'll have to take some drastic action. Maybe you don't have much money at the moment. Maybe you're a student or maybe you're struggling to find work. Maybe today is a day for you to think about what will be your attitude towards money when you do get some. when I was a student, I was told about a builder called Sir John Lang. He was a British builder who died in 1978. He was incredibly successful and a very rich man. He was also a Christian. He headed up the Lang Building Company, and under his direction, the company pioneered ideas that nurtured staff, so it cared about their well-being. In the early 20th century, they were one of the first businesses in the UK to pay staff holidays. In 1922, he gave away 40% of his shareholding in the family business, gave it to a charitable foundation. And that charity is still going, still giving grants, incredible grants, to all sorts of Christian ministry. Later on in his life, he sat down and he worked out how much money he needed, how much income he needed, and how much money his family needed in order to live and in order to provide for their future, so that they wouldn't be a burden. He was good with numbers, and he worked out what that figure was, and he stuck to it. And then he gave away everything else. Millions and millions of pounds over decades of his life. It was prudence. He thought about it. He'd prayed about it. He knew what he was doing. He knew what he needed. He'd planned what he could give. It was immensely radical. And it has had a far, far lasting impact than it would have done had he held on to all of that money. As vast as his riches were, John Lang knew where his treasure lay. We may not be able to do quite the same thing. But this morning, where is your treasure? This is more than just about money, though. As I've wrestled with this passage this week, I've been challenged about my attitude towards ministry. Where is my reward? It's so easy for jealousy to sneak in as I've thought about other people's apparent success. Whether it's seeing lots of people come into faith. In Rwanda, I heard about someone who had 2,000 confirmations in the space of a week. Absolutely incredible. Or whether it's being asked for opinions on certain topics or being invited to preach at certain events, I've certainly been challenged to think about where my reward is. Where is my treasure? Is it in human recognition? Or is it with my Father in heaven? Mothers, happy Mother's Day again. We love you. You give and you give to your children. Maybe they wake up in the middle of the night because they wet the bed. You change the sheets, you clean them, you put them back to sleep again. You get them up in the morning, you put out clothes for them to wear. You pack their favorite breakfast snacks. Maybe even write a little note about how proud you are of them for them to find in the school day. You get them out of the front door, miracle upon miracle, and you get them to school on time, and what reward do you get? They scream and shout at you because they only had one of those snacks. Or because their favourite t-shirt that they've worn 5 times this week wasn't ready for them to wear again. Where does your treasure lie? Is it just in your children's love? Or is it with your Heavenly Father? Friends, God doesn't want to take your treasure away. He is so generous, and he wants us to have a treasure that will last for eternity. Too often we think that God is a selfish spoilsport, like a leech who wants to suck you dry. Do you think of God as a giver or a taker? In one episode of The Simpsons, Bart prays, he's asked to say grace before they eat, and he prays, "Dear God, we paid for all this ourselves, so thanks for nothing. Amen." I think we often think that God is a bit like that. Gabby and I were privileged to be at the opera last night for the opening night of Peter Grimes. It was a wonderful night. We had fantastic seats. But we didn't pay for it. It was a free gift that we are very grateful for. Our good and kind God is the great gift giver. He creates and he sustains. All good things come from his hand. The sun that we see by, the light that keeps us warm, the oxygen we breathe in moment by moment. He's given us the Lord Jesus and all his benefits. In a moment, we're going to remember God's good gift as we celebrate communion together. God sent his only begotten Son, his perfect Son, to die for you and me, that we could be washed clean, that we could be adopted into his family, to ransom, redeem, forgive us, to give us the greatest treasure this world affords. Romans 8, if God did not spare his own Son, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Let's pray. Gracious, loving Lord God, we thank you so much for Jesus. We thank you that there is no one like him. We thank you that you have given us a treasure, a great pearl of incredible price, a treasure hidden in a field, a treasure that lasts for all eternity. And Father, we ask that with the resources you have given us, with our time and our energy and our minds and our gifts, with all that you have given us, we ask that you make us wise and relentlessly ruthless as we invest them in that eternal future. Father, help us with all this. We long to be people who treasure Jesus, who know where they are going. Please help us by your Spirit. Please teach us to sing and to rejoice in our Redeemer, greatest treasure, wellspring of our souls. Help us to say that we will trust in him, no other, that our hearts are satisfied in him alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.